You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. It would be in order to ask all, as you've been asked before, to pray for our nation at this time and in the days ahead. Our scripture reading today will be in Psalms 27, the first three verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. From whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war shall rise against me, in this will I be confident. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake.
Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning with a humble heart, being humbled by the activities of this week. Many tears have been shed, rivers of tears for those that have died and are dying or lost and missing. As a nation, our heart mourns. Our mind runs rampant. Our emotions are unchecked. We're not sure, Father, what to believe. We pray your comfort and we pray your steadiness. We pray your leadership in this. We lift up our president and those that advise him and our Congress. We pray for all of those, Father, that are in the decision-making process. We pray for those that are in the rescue efforts and those who have given blood and food and money. We pray, Father, that our national resolve be as one. Time for distinction and division is gone. And we pray your blessing in these matters. Most importantly, Lord, we pray that this calamity, this much more than a tragedy, this outrage, turns our focus and our eyes upon your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for we need the Prince of Peace. And this we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. What a week. What a terrible week. Not once, but several times even this morning, I awoke in the middle of the night with images, horrific images, as I'm sure you have. A wordless horror that struck at 8:45 a.m. on Tuesday, September the 11th, and showed us just how vulnerable we are. And that the things of life aren't really important. And just 18 minutes later, after the South Tower was struck, I guess the South Tower was the first one, the North Tower the second, maybe it's backwards. The second plane crashed in the sight of many, many people on TV. I was in my office and Sherry called and said, "Had you heard?" And I hadn't heard a thing, and turned the radio on and began to listen. You know where you were and what you were doing, and you turned the TV on and those sights, just unbelievable. Fear took over, and anger and disbelief, a variety of emotions shook the fabric of America that day. 45 minutes later, I walked a couple of doors down and they had a TV in the office, and I'm standing there watching the TV, hadn't been there 1 minute, and the first tower fell. Overwhelmed. I couldn't stay 30 more seconds. I just was overwhelmed. It was surrealistic. 110 floors had just collapsed before my eyes. It looked like toothpicks coming down. And thousands of people. Time like this, our emotions run crazy, don't they? There's fear. There's fear of what can happen, what has happened. There's anger at the loss of life and the brutality of that outrageous accident. Or not an accident, is it? It's an outrageous act of war. Not just on our military, but on our citizens. And disbelief. I've quit watching. I can't watch anymore. The early morning wake up. One morning I was a person in a building and the smoke was rising and I went to the top and I couldn't see anything. I woke up. It's just tragic what it's done to us. It's outrageous what has been perpetrated on America. We need comfort. We need comfort. And the only place we can get that is not from some generic God that everybody joins hands and sings for peace around the world. It's for the God who is the creator of heaven and earth, who holds and sustains all things in the palm of His hand. It's the God that we read about this morning. Turn with me here to Psalms 27. David, in times of trouble, deep trouble, having no idea what was going to happen, not just the next day, not the next hour, but just around the corner. And they were after him in his flesh. We see in verse 2, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. God will stand with us. Will we stand with Him is the question. See, in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Is that true in America today? Is He the light and the salvation of our country? We need to wake up. We need to realize that the wickedness of immorality is permeating. You know, there are so many proofs of God in the world, but the one that stands out most at this time is the proof of morality and immorality. You know, turn back to Psalms 14. It says the wicked or the fool, in verse 1, has said in his heart, there is no God. It's the fool who says that. And why does he say that? Because it says they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The argument of morality stands clear today that there is a God because of the immorality. The fool is an immoral person. He's corrupt and wicked. He says there is no God because of the darkness of his deeds and the evilness of his heart. Save for the grace of God, we're not different than the fool, because before we came to him, we said there was no God. And we lived our life in evil. Oh, we didn't go out and kill anybody. We didn't perpetrate any major crime. But we did sin. And sin is a curse to anyone or to any nation. Is He the light and salvation? David goes on in chapter 27, verse 1. If He is my light and salvation, why should I fear? Because isn't it true that God's not given us the spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind? Verse 3, David says, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. And though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. In what? In this. In this situation? Yes. Under these circumstances? Yes. In this, the Word of God? Yes. My light and my salvation. That is where my confidence is. That's where the confidence of America needs to be today. Again, not in some generic God that everybody yo-ho-ho, tweedledee, tweedledum, kumbaya, sings some kind of false worship to, but into the Lord Jesus Christ, unto Him and what He has done. And we need to live our life like that. What a marvelous opportunity we have today, not to just say America needs to pray and seek God. And America needs a Savior. And America needs to turn its face from the things that kick Him out of the schools and out of our federal buildings and our legal establishment. And we need to put Him back. He needs to be the light and the salvation of America again. We have that opportunity. You have that opportunity today to point people not to God alone, but to God's answer to every problem that mankind faces. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, these people who perpetrated this outrageous act, they give their life not to Allah. They swear a death allegiance to bin Laden. Much like David Koresh, much like Jim Jones' followers. They don't give their life to God, they give their life to a man. You have a great opportunity to talk about not someone who asked you to give your life for them, but to somebody who gave his life for you. What is the emblem of Islam? That's that crescent moon. You know, you've seen that. What is the emblem of Christianity? It's a cross. Talk to people about that. Talk to them about a God who loves you so much. He doesn't ask you to die for Him. He died for you. I had someone today, and turn over to 2 Thessalonians, or this week I had somebody say, do you think that this is the end times? Are these not a picture of the end times? I was just talking to somebody that very knowledgeable, and they know Scripture, and they think this is an example, or this is the end times because of these horrendous activities. I said, no, I don't think it's the end time. I said, you want to have a clear distinguishing event of the times of the return of Christ, you go and look for Elijah. And you look for his return. Now, in Thessalonica, the believers thought that the rapture had passed. And that's why Paul wrote this letter back and gave it to Timothy. And I want to kind of springboard off of this because I want you to see and understand several things, but here are two things. The end times have not come upon us because there must be two events, Paul writes. Chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, in verse 3, Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means. Now you remember that, not by an earthquake, not by a famine, not by a typhoon, and certainly not by some terrorist attack. Let no man deceive you by any means that the day of the Lord has passed. For that day, he says, shall not come except there come the falling away first. The falling away, that's the first thing. And the second thing is the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Those two things must first happen. The falling away of Israel, and Israel cannot fall away until Israel is regathered. And they are not regathered. We may see the initial beginning and the burgeoning of the regathering of Israel with the UN 48 declaration and the war of 50s and the 60s. We may see that. But they are still Jacob. They're in the flesh. They're not Israel. God says the first thing He'll do is He'll turn back to Ezekiel chapter 20. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel chapter 20. And in the end time, God talks about the restoration and the reestablishment of Israel. In verse 33, after condemning them and complaining about their rebellious heart and that they would never turn to Him, He says, as I live, verse 33, saith the Lord, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, will I rule over you. You underline that word will. That's future. Okay? This isn't back here. This is future. Now, Ezekiel prophesied in the time he was one of those that was deported during the exile to Babylon. And he prophesied outside. And he prophesied about future events that God would utilize to bring Israel back to Him. In verse 34, I will, he says, bring you out from the peoples. and will gather you out of the countries in which you are scattered, and with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with fury poured out. Do you think that's going to go unnoticed? I don't think so. And then he says he's going to pull them out. He's going to pull them out of America, and he's going to pull them out of Russia, and he's going to pull them out of Australia and every other corner of the earth, and he's going to pull them back to Israel. Verse 35, I'll bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there will I enter into judgment with you face to face. He will enter into judgment with them. And he'll draw that line in the sand, and he'll say, you who are with me, come over the line. And you who are not, stay on the... Just like he did when Moses came down from the mountain. He drew the line. And he'll do it face to face. Just like he did on Mount Carmel, when Elijah challenged Ahab and his pagan wife, Jezebel, he drew the line in the sand. And he climbed Mount Carmel and he built an altar to God and called forth fire down from heaven. 1 Kings chapter 18. He'll enter into judgment with them face to face. Verse 36, as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I enter into judgment with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. You see that back over in chapter 16. Chapter 16 of Ezekiel, back up a couple of pages, in verse 60. He says, nevertheless, chapter 16, verse 60, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. We know what that is. That's a covenant that he'll make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah when he establishes them. Now, who do you think he's going to use to do this? Elijah. That's Elijah's purpose. Come back, go back to the right, go all the way to the end of the Old Testament, to Malachi, and look at chapter 4. Doesn't hurt for us to go back over this and put it into a sequence and to understand the activities, because when he does come, when Elijah does come, the world will not know him. Do you remember the two witnesses in Revelation? What do you think the world did to them? And there was fire breathed out of their mouth. To anyone that opposed them, just killed them, fried them right then on the spot. And the world doesn't like them. They won't like Elijah. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Is this a picture of it? No. Are these events this week a picture of it? No. Don't let people be deceived into thinking that it is. There'll be many profiteers out there trying to make a profit out of being prophets. The scriptures don't support it. Emotions will. I mean, life, when it's uncertain like this, and believe me, life is uncertain. Proverbs 27, don't you boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day will bring. Life is, I mean, look at the word life. Look at the if in the middle of it. It's full of if. Life is uncertain. And when life gets uncertain, we get unstable and we seek anything that'll give us a bedrock to stand on. And people take advantage of that. We need to know what the scriptures say. When people talk about spiritual things, we need to be rock solid. Behold, I send Elijah before the coming of the terrible day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts, look at verse 6, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's what we read about in Ezekiel chapter 20. They'll meet with him in the desert. And those that are on his side will come forward, and those aren't will be put out. Now, that's not going to make a lot of people happy, because when Elijah begins to restore all things, which our Lord said he would do, Israel will take a pre premier and preeminent and prominent position in the world events. Israel will be in charge of all the activities that go on, and the world will hate them and they'll hate Elijah. Turn back to Psalms chapter 2 and look at this. You'll see a picture of it. In Psalms chapter 2 and verse 1, it begins with, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing?" That's the kings and the leaders of all the countries. That's the nations. But the peoples, that's Israel. "Why do they imagine a vain thing?" Verse 2, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers," that's Israel, take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder." What is going to bring the bands on them? It's going to be Elijah when he begins to restore all things. And the fury and the power of God brings them together. They'll want to break those bands. They'll hate those bands. And when they see those bands ever tightening and laying down the law, because the law will be reestablished, they'll rebel against it, just like man's heart's rebelled against it ever since the Garden of Eden. It's a moral question. It's a moral question. Man has the choice. God's given us that. Here we see man deciding once again against God. I pray that our country doesn't take that path. I fear that it will. I fear that in 6 months we'll continue to let those who oppose the Lord God Almighty and His purposes and His plans back into the forefront and push Him back to the side. You know, when they see Elijah and they see him call forth fire down out of heaven, you know who they're going to think that is? Turn over to Revelation chapter 13. You know the dragon. You know the dragon, and you know the beast. And you know the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet make up the unholy threesome. In chapter 13 of Revelation, verse 1, "I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." In verse 4, "They worshiped the dragon who gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like him?" In verse 11, "I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb." Verse 13, "He does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." You know who that is? Yeah, you know who it is. You've read the book. But you know, so many people who haven't read the book, when they see Elijah calling forth fire down from heaven, you know who they're going to think it is? The false prophet. The false prophet. And they're going to go against him in the name of God. They're going to say, "We're going to cast these bands off of us and not let them rule over us anymore." They'll do it in the name of God. And so, come back to Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. In chapter 2, verse 3, when the falling away occurs, we just covered that, and when the man of sin be revealed, that will be when this false prophet rises up. After the setting aside of Elijah, after the breaking of the bands of Israel, and all hell breaks loose. Actually, you know, that's not really an accurate statement. It's all heaven breaks loose, and the seals are open, and the trumpets are sounded, and the vials are poured forth. I guess maybe the fury of God is what we'll see. See, here in this, he'll set himself up, verse 4, and he'll oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple. And we know in our studies that's not the temple, that's the tabernacle. That's where that is. That's that word there. It's the tabernacle which will be set up. He will sit there showing himself that he is God. And then Paul comforts these believers in Thessalonica in verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what restraint that he might be revealed in his time. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked man be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You know, that's the problem with mankind today. He wants to work his way to heaven. He wants to earn his own salvation. And isn't that a pity? Because God's already done it. God's paid the price. Verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. You know, I can't imagine after Pharaoh saw 10 wonders from the hand of God that he still had the hardest heart in the world to go after Moses and the Hebrews. It's going to happen again. It's going to happen again. The world doesn't know. Christians don't know. We have a great opportunity today to turn people to Him. To turn people wholeheartedly. Not half-heartedly, because that'll never work. But first of all, we have to have a whole heart towards Him. We have to have a heart that is pure. You remember, it says to pray for those that are in authority so that we might live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Godliness and honesty is how we're supposed to live. That's the new man. Now turn to Ephesians. I'll finish here. In Ephesians chapter 2. No, chapter 4. In verse 24. Put on the new man. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the way we live, whether we live in quietness or peace. It's our leaders who are going to determine whether we live in quietness and peace. We need to pray that they're godly men and women, and that they follow the leading of the Spirit of God in these matters so that we live a life of peace and quiet. But otherwise, in spite of the quietness or peace or the noise and the war around us, we still live honestly and godly. The new man. And we have to turn our hearts to Him. We have to wholeheartedly give ourselves to Him before we even dare ask another. We, like David, need to hit our knees and we need to pray, God, if there be some secret fault in me, if there's some area of my life that hasn't been cleansed, cleanse it and give it over to Him. Whatever it may be. Whatever you harbor inside of you that keeps you from experiencing and enjoying the love of God in every facet of your life. You may be bitter for some reason or another. You may not like your wife or husband. You may be unhappy about your children or your parents. You may not like your school, or you may not like your work. You may not like your neighbor. You may not like the person sitting in the pew across or behind or in front of you. You need to come to Him. I love communion for that purpose. Communion's not a work we do today. It's what we call a dead work. Communion, though, brings togetherness. You cannot take communion or participate in communion without having all of that caught up. Your account caught up with God. That's how it was addressed by Paul. And that's how it was given by the Lord when He instituted it. We don't do that today. It's not a sacrament the church does. That's just like baptism. It has nothing to do with our completeness in Christ. We're complete in Him because of Him and who He is. But I love that aspect of it. We need to cleanse every spot by the blood of Christ in our life. And every time it rears an ugly head, and you say, well, you have some evil thought, some nasty notion in life about something here or something there, you wipe it out. You grab it and you bring it into the captivity of Christ. You don't let it get a hold of you. No matter what it is, you put it aside, and that's godliness and honesty. And then you have a wonderful opportunity to share with others the goodness and the graciousness of God. Has He not been good to you and gracious? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, this life is so fleeting. The hope we have in the heavenlies far above, the joy to be part of the body, doesn't get any better than that. Let's pray. Father, we pray that with a whole heart we turn to You, and with a steadfastness that's unmovable, we seek Your will in our life, and that we let that be the spirit. Not fear, not anger, not disbelief, but the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. May we not be caught up in these times of people's expectations that are falsely supported by Scripture, but in the rightly division of Scripture. May we recognize how important it is to turn people to the Word, to study it, to seek Your face, to see what Your will is, and to live in accordance with that. Bless us, Father, in these activities. Bless our country. Again, bless our leaders. Bless this world, that it might recognize that even though You didn't cause this to happen to us, You have caused it to happen for us. For we know that all things work together for good for those that love You and those that have been called according to Your purpose. We praise You for this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.